Well, greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining me for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to teach our hands to war, Lord. Teach us how to win this thing, Lord. You have given us some awesome, good revelations today to share with the brethren to fight the battle against the enemies and win. And we know we will win if we do what you say in your word to bring this to pass. Thank you so much, Father, in the name of Jesus. We praise you and we thank you for it. All right, saints, I'm going to share a revelation here with you. And, you know, we're in a battle, both in the worldly government and in the church, with these very, very lunatic factious enemies. But the Lord has given us a good warning through an angel here of how to fight this battle and win it. So please pay close attention, okay? We're going to call this Praise and Thanks Angel Conquers the Enemy. And this part was given by Eve Brast, September 24th, 2018. And I'm going to share my comments on it. Listen carefully, because Father has given us a sure strategy for conquering the factious enemy in the church and in the government. Eve said, last week, when in the morning prayer meeting, I looked up above where David's chair is, and my eyes were opened to see the angel that stands on the right-hand side of the balcony. He is a head taller and much thinner than the warring angel that stands on the left. He is dressed in a simple woven garment and had a black velvet-looking belt around his waist. Black belt ought to stand for something, huh? He's ready to war, right? His hair was golden blonde in color and very wavy and shoulder length. I asked Father why this angel had a black belt on, and my finger was on was death, quote, was death, in Revelation 6 and 8. And I saw, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat upon him, his name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with death and by the wild beasts of the earth. Amen. So that's just pointing out, you know, the job of this angel. Not that we're talking about timing here or anything. We're not. So Eve goes on to say, the Lord told me the angel's name is Jeruel, which means fear or vision of God. The only place I could find this name mentioned in the Bible is in 2 Chronicles 20 and 16, and we'll read the context of 14 through 17. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the assembly. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Of course, we know Jerusalem is the bride, right, according to what was told John in Revelation. And thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, fear not, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley, before the wilderness of Jeruel. There's the name right there. Well, now we can see that the name here means the angel's name and also the place of the enemies, that the enemies are conquered. And we'll find out it's through thanksgiving and praise. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Amen. And they must have believed it, because they went out. But they didn't just go out. They went out in the direction of the Lord. Eve said, after meditating on this revelation, I believe that we are to employ this angel through the power of our praise to destroy our enemies, as the rest of the text in 2 Chronicles 20, 20 through 30 below indicates. Well, let me say this first. The Hebrew word for praise is hallel, meaning to brag about what the Lord has done. The Hebrew word hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. So you're bragging on the Lord about what he has done. That's what praise is telling what the Lord has done, even though he tells you things that are truly yours now. You speak them into existence by speaking them as done, right? And thanking the Lord for them, thanking him for doing whatever is necessary, right? So now let's read the rest of this text here. 2 Chronicles 20, 20 through 30. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Well, amen. Believe the word of the Lord, no matter how it comes to you, right? Verse 21. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed them that should sing unto the Lord, and give praise in holy array. Array here means clothing, right? Holy. In other words, you know that our clothing represents our works, right? So you can repent of any dark stains on your clothing and draw near the Lord, and he will, of course, sanctify and deliver you and have you ready for the battle, right? Holiness is protects people in the time of judgment, right? As they went out before the army, and say, Give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Give thanks unto the Lord. You thank the Lord for the end result. You thank him for what you're going through, but you also thank him for the end result, right? And the end result is already promised in the scriptures. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liars in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Liars in wait don't have to be humans. When Abimelech and the men of Shechem joined together and factioned against Gideon's sons, and killed them, all but one, who was the man-child, kind of like when Herod killed them, all of Jesus' brethren, but the man-child, Jesus. It was because God sent spirits in between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. These were liars in wait. In other words, they were waiting to ambush them. When they praised God, when they gave thanks unto God, for the end result of this, God sent spirits out there to ambush them. And they fought with one another. They probably did not know what they were doing. They probably might have even thought this is stupid. But it didn't make any difference. God is the ruler. He is the king. He does what he wants to do. No one restrains him or tells or says to him, What are you doing? Like Daniel said, right? Verse 23, For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against Mount Seir, against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. And there were none that escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in taking the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Berachah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And notice that they rejoiced and they praised and they gave thanks before the battle. And they didn't have to fight in the battle, just as the Lord said, the battle isn't yours, it's mine. You won't have to fight in this battle. And in other words, that's totally ceasing from your own works, right? And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that Jehovah fought against the enemies of Israel. How did they know that he fought against? Well, because it wasn't something possible for men to do, especially using the weapons that they were using, you know, prayer and praise, you know, thanks and praise, right? That it wasn't possible. You know, God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise and to show his power, to show that it's not man's works. He loves to glory, and he doesn't like men to take credit. And so he did in this case. He used what the world would call a silly weapon, praise and thanksgiving, right? But notice that the nations came to know the fear of the Lord when by God's works, not man's, their enemies were conquered. What better witness to the lost at the beginning of the tribulation, right? I believe that the Lord is giving us this to show us that he's going to get glory for bringing down these wicked people. Verse 30 says, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be a witness to the nations of how the power of God did this thing? Well, that's exactly what we're going to find out how to do right here, okay? Psalm 149, 5 through 9 says, let the saints exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God, that's bragging about God, that's what Hallel means, bragging on the Lord, right? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword, and I would say that's the word, because, you know, the word brags so much on God. It tells you what he's done already, even though you may not see it with your eyes. It tells you he's given you victory over your enemies, right? And so, especially praise and thanksgiving using the word is very powerful. And so, and a two-edged sword in their hand. What for? To execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the peoples. What did he say would do that? The high praises of God in their mouth. Execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the peoples. To bind their kings with chains. Now, you can say that against their physical kings or their spiritual kings, those principalities and powers, right? And their nobles with fetters of iron. Wow, that's impossible for them to break, isn't it? So God's power is exalted and magnified as we give high praises unto Him. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all of His saints. Praise ye the Lord. And it is an honor for all of His saints. Even the very youngest can do this. No, since praise is bragging on what the Lord has done, what could we be saying or singing that would conquer the enemies? Well, I would say one thing is that our enemies have already been conquered by the Lord. We've already been redeemed out of their hand. Luke 1:68-74. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for He hath visited, and we do know that there is a visitation coming, right? He hath visited and wrought redemption for His people. He has wrought redemption for His people. Now, when you see what redemption is called here, some people would probably argue with that, that redemption doesn't cover all those things, but they're just wrong. It's just wrong. It says very plainly here what this part of redemption is all about, and it's conquering your enemies. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets that have been from of old. So once again, quoting the word here, you know. Salvation from our enemies. Now some say salvation has nothing to do with conquering your enemies. They're wrong. They're wrong. See what it says here. He has wrought redemption, conquering enemies. He has brought salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. So this is what this redemption accomplished, and this is what that salvation accomplished here. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, there it is again, should serve Him without fear. So it's part of redemption. It's part of salvation to be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, right? Okay, so let's go to Psalm 34:1-7. We'll see if this holds true in other parts of Scripture, right? I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, there it is again. Wow. Bless the Lord at all times. There's a cumulative effect of blessing the Lord for everything. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, who would do that except somebody that really believed in it, right? Really believed that this praise gave us victory. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. There it is, bragging on the Lord. What did He do? He did it all. The meek shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears, all my fears. They looked unto Him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be confounded. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And what is the thing that laid the foundation for this? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Ooh, hallelujah. So part of praise is thanking God for His accomplished redemption from our enemies, which is what conquers them. If we don't confess Him before men, He won't confess us before the Father. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And the word confession means homologeo, and it means to speak the same as. In other words, agree with God. If God says he redeemed you, if he says he saved you from your enemies, believe it until you see it. Believe it and speak it through praise and thanksgiving until you see it. Psalm 50, 14 and 15 says, offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, the Bible says, you know, Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Just let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgiving. In other words, when you pray the prayer, thank God it's done. Thank God he's answered. Thank him. When you pray the prayer, don't wait until you think it's going to happen or has happened to do that. You thank him, because that is what faith is all about. Okay, offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now this, here's the way you get deliverance. Okay, offer unto God thanksgiving. Thank him for what you've asked for. And thou shalt glorify me. Amen. Thou shalt glorify me. Because when you believe you have received, there's nothing you can really do to bring it to pass. You just got to wait till God does it, and he will do it. That's what he's saying. Because he said in Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. It is past tense, by the way. And you shall have them. Believe you received them. Because it happened at the cross. The redemption was accomplished at the cross. Salvation was accomplished at the cross. And down in verse 23, he says, whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his way aright will I show the salvation of God. All right. Again, it's not just what the backslidden church tells you salvation's all about. Now you're seeing that salvation covers the physical things of this life. Psalm 54, 6 and 7 says, with a free will offering will I sacrifice unto thee. I will give thanks unto thy name, O Lord, for it is good. So it's a free will offering. The sacrifice of the lips that makes confession to his name, Paul said. Right? For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye has seen my desire upon my enemies. Oh, so this sacrifice of giving thanks unto God will give you victory over your enemies. And it doesn't take a super spiritual person. Psalm 8 and 2 says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength, or praise in the New Testament. When they quote this verse, they use the word praise. Because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So praise will still the enemies, the adversaries, and the avenger. Right? Amen. So back to Eve's revelation here. She said, the angel Jeruel was holding his hands palm upwards at waist level. He looked down at me and gestured with his empty hands, palms up and together. His expression was urgent and lamentable. I asked Father for a word concerning what the angel's lamentation was, and my finger was on the phrase, you put to shame the council, quote unquote. You put to shame the council. And I asked if this phrase alone is what the angel was saying, and I got two heads. So, my thoughts here. The enemy is gathered, and the angel needs a weapon in his hand to use against the enemy. The weapon is thanksgiving and praise, specifically pointed at the enemies. In other words, praising God for protection and conquering the enemies. And Father had given us counsel by prophecy just recently to enter into worship in spirit and in truth, basically. The prophecy was a criticism from God that singing songs of praise unto Him can just be a pack mentality when everybody is being led by a worship leader to be in unison, not necessarily worship coming out of the individual's heart, which is what's so effective, you see. If you're just following along with the crowd and doing what the crowd's doing, and sometimes you don't even think about the words, or sometimes you don't even know what the words are, but you know it's expected, you know, and so you get up and sing and you do your thing. But is it coming from your heart? Because this is what counts, as we're going to see. And any time you're worshiping and praising and giving thanks to God, it should come from your heart. First, we see that a human worship leader is not spoken of in the New Testament scriptural worship order. When people are filled with the Spirit, who is the true worship leader. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 26, it says, "What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm." Notice that. Each one hath a psalm. "Hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." So, it's not just one person leading and everybody else following suit. It's really everybody finding their place, finding their gift to contribute by offering themselves to the Lord for a psalm, for a hymn, a song, or a teaching, a revelation, whatever. Whatever their gift is, them putting themselves before the Lord, offering themselves to be used of Him through the gift that He put in them. Okay? And then, of course, it comes from the heart. It comes from their gift, right? You know, it is the gift that counts in the church. And that's the gift of God. He's the one that leads us in worship from the heart, right? Well, notice the individual responsibility to hear from God and to come forth with worship from the heart. Each one hath a psalm, right? Sometimes in our meetings, one will just come forth with a song and the musicians join in, and then another will bring a song, etc. sometimes. And sometimes people are led to sing in tongues. And personally, when I'm singing a song, if I forget the words, I generally just go right into tongues and start singing. I try to keep the melody, you know, but I sing in tongues. You can't miss letting the Holy Spirit pray through you, right? You just can't miss. And many times the sound of the corporate body singing is kind of variant, but very melodious and very uplifting. You know, it's not the wonderful sound that God wants. It's coming from the heart that God wants. A joyful noise is fine if it comes from the heart, right? We're not practicing to impress men. We want to impress God, and He says it's got to be from the heart. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, they're worshiping, their heart is worshiping in truth, and they're in the Spirit, okay? We were being exhorted through this prophecy to let this be our custom so that people would feel free to come out with their gifts. You know, if you already got a set plan and everything is already scripted, you feel like, well, I'm just going to follow the script, right? But you're not being prepared nor listening for the Holy Spirit, nor are you praying that the Holy Spirit will move through you. And that's what's necessary. When the body comes into that kind of unity, you're going to see things happen. The planned and scripted worship leading, like a choir, rarely leads to worshiping in spirit and being filled with the Spirit. But listen to what does fill you with the Spirit in this text, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. And be not drunken with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Part of the same sentence. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you know you can get filled with the Spirit by doing this? Yes, that's what he's saying very clearly. There's not a period there. Not supposed to be. And, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This is what God desires. Are we here gathered together to worship God for ourselves, to what sounds good to us, or do we do this to the Lord? We're doing it to the Lord. And giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So, in effect, we're putting to shame the counsel of the Spirit by drifting back into the scripted worship of the dead churches. And then we got this wonderful revelation and correction. The Lord wants us to stay in that, not to drift out of it, but to stay in this, to trust that the Spirit will move through us. Yes, it doesn't always start out perfect, but I've seen it wonderful, and I've seen everybody touched mightily when it happens. And what we want is that to happen all the time, and especially when we are worshiping the Lord for the purpose of bringing down our enemies. So, back to Eve, she said, "When I had first seen this angel, back in April of this year, he had a golden braided belt on and was holding a tall clay vessel with a long neck and a handle full of golden oil. He kept kneeling down on his right knee and pouring out the oil over the balcony onto David's head. He kept rehearsing this action over and over again. I asked Father for a word concerning this angel's function and assignment to UBM, and my finger was on pour down righteousness in Isaiah 45 and 8. In context, I'm going to read 1 through 13. And this is another confirmation, she says, of the parallel between David, Cyrus, and Trump. Isaiah 45, and she's talking about the Davids, the David man-child ministry. Isaiah 45, 1 through 13. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings. Okay, so this is to his anointed. There was an anointing poured out on Cyrus to do this. Some people have given Trump way too much credit. He is a very smart man, but he's not smart enough to do this. This is an anointing that's been put upon him as a type of Cyrus, right? To open the doors before him. I mean, only the Lord can open those doors before him. And the gates shall not be shut. I will go. I mean, other people have tried to push open those doors, and they're dead. You know that. Other people have bucked the deep state, and they're dead. Other presidents have done it. They're dead. Okay? I will go before thee and make the rough places smooth. I will break in pieces the doors of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Anything that restrains, anything that stops your praise and your worship will open those doors. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that it is I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name, even the God of Israel. I would say the Lord is showing him where the hidden riches are. He's even reaching out and snatching some away from the elite. And he's going to get a lot more. Verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my chosen, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things. Distill, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. This is the text that she got. Let the earth open, that it may bring forth salvation, and let it cause righteousness to spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, a potsherd among potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto a father, What begettest thou? Or to a woman, With what travailest thou? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of the things that are to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Well now, since God has said this, then what comes out of our mouth is what he fulfills. And when you praise and you give thanks for something that you have believed for, guess what? He fulfills it. So in effect, concerning the work of his hands, he says, command him, because what you say is what you get. It's what comes to pass. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will make straight all of his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Well, in a natural way, he has set free the Christians in this country that were well nigh overwhelmed by the invasion of communists, Muslims, homosexuals, on and on. So, but things have turned around quite a bit. And I believe that our praise and our thanks to God will continue this. Okay. He said, since we obeyed the Lord and anointed the elders, and they in turn anointed the brethren on 8:8:18, the angels' hands have been empty of the anointing oil. Well, in other words, he came to show us what to do, and we did it. What the Lord impressed us with this was talking about. And we did it. And she goes on to say, and his function has changed. Of course, angels are ambidextrous, right? They have more than one function. And when they get through one job, they go to the next one. I ask for a word concerning the angel gesturing towards me with his hands, and my fingers was on the phrase, clean hands. Isn't that something? In the concordance, from Psalm 24 and verse 4, in context 3 through 6. So here it is, Psalm 24, 3 through 6. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? What hill? It's the hill of Zion. If you're in the hill of Zion, you're the bride, right? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. There it is. In other words, you haven't lifted up your hands to do falsehood or to do evil to your neighbor or to steal or to whatever. And a pure heart. There it is. He wants a pure heart. He wants the words of a pure heart to come out of your mouth. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood. Many do lift up their soul to falsehood because they believe things that prosper the flesh. And you say, well, what about the word here? And we don't believe that, you know. They don't want to accept it because they've lifted up their soul into falsehood. And the multitudes have done this with their false doctrines, you know. And hath not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek after him, that seek thy face, even Jacob, Selah. Mm-hmm. So Eve said, I then asked, what actions can we as a body take concerning this revelation? And I felt to get two words. And the first was Matthew 10:22. And through 28 for context. And my finger was on hated. I underlined the action statements in this text, Matthew 10:22-28. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Well, this puts us at a disadvantage on this earth. Obviously, we don't outnumber them. So we're weak vessels in the midst of stronger vessels, naturally speaking. So therefore we have to lean on God, and that's his plan, because his power is made perfect in weakness, right? But your weakness makes God strong, right? But he that endured to the end, endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto the next. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more them of his household? So you just know, the closer you get to Jesus, the more they're going to say the same thing about you and hate you, because Jesus is so contrary to this world, and so are saints, sanctified ones. They're so contrary to this world. It's natural that the world would hate you. You're a threat to them. You make them feel nervous. It makes them feel responsible to be like God, and they don't believe that they can do that. So, verse 26 says, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, fear the Lord and depart from evil, the Bible says, right? The second word I got was Judges 11:19, in context, 19 through 21. This text reminds me of sending the messengers. The angels are the Angelos means a messenger, right? Out in the dream of David Trump sending the angels to expose and to exorcise the corruption in D.C. Yes, the angels were sent forth by David to rout out the wickedness in Washington and send them packing, I quote. And, of course, the angels have been doing that. There's a pretty good list, a long list of people that have been fired so far, and it's not nearly as big as the one that's about to come out, right? And on a personal level, conquering the old man of the land. Yep. So this text really can represent both of those. 19. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, the king of Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land unto my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all of his people together, and encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord of the God of Israel delivered Sihon and all of his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. So God had a purpose in not permitting them to go by. He wanted to give the land of these Canaanites unto his people. So sometimes you don't understand what God wants to do, you know, but you just keep thanking God for the victory over your enemies, and he will give it. He brought them through the promised land. If they would have continued to do that, he would have continued to give them more than the third of the land that he told them he was going to give them. But they didn't do that. So Eve said, I asked Father if this angel's assignment has changed since the anointing, and we are to employ him in praise warfare against our enemies. Because of the black belt and the verses with his name in it, and this one above in Judges 11 and 19, and also Revelation 6 and 8, and I got two heads for yes. So his job has changed. We fulfilled that part, so now we're going to this part. We need to put something in the angel's hands, right? So she said, I asked for an overall text concerning this revelation and what the angel was sent to accomplish with his oil for UBM, and receive Psalm 9 and 1, 1 through 20 for context. My finger was on the phrase, with my whole heart I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Here, this is bragging on God again, isn't it? With your heart. Bragging on God, right? This is the angel's assignment concerning this ministry in anointing and warfare. And, of course, here we see what praise and thanks can do in this text very clearly. I'll read it to you. Psalm 9, 1 through 20. I will give thanks unto the Lord with my whole heart. How's that? For dead on. Yes. I will give thanks unto the Lord. Now, you know, she asked for this by faith at random. You know, and so she flipped the Bible up and stuck her finger down on exactly what we're talking about. I will give thanks unto the Lord with my whole heart. You may have to practice this a little bit, you know. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. In other words, bragging on everything God did, you know. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies turn back, they stumble and perish at thy presence. Notice he's connecting the conquering of the enemies with what? I will give thanks unto the Lord with my whole heart. I'll show forth all of his marvelous works. Yeah. All right, verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause, and thou sittest in the throne judging righteously. The Lord is ruling over everything. You don't have to worry that he's going to lose a war with one of his creations. He never made a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up, right? And he never made a bad devil so bad that he couldn't tame him or do whatever he wants with him, right? Verse 5. Thou hast rebuked the nations. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. He's still connecting this destruction of the wicked with this, okay? Thou hast blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy are come to an end. Still saying the same thing. They are desolate forever. The cities which thou hast overthrown, the very remembrance of them is perished. Again, he connects this conquering of the enemy constantly with giving thanks unto the Lord with the whole heart. But the Lord sitteth as king forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. He will minister judgment to the peoples in uprightness. He always does what's right. Don't have to worry or argue with or get mad at God because he does something. He does what's right. Make up your mind ahead of time, because the devil will talk you into blaming God for something. He does what's right. He does what's good and what is right. The Lord also will be a high tower for the oppressed, a high tower in times of trouble. He will be your high tower in times of trouble. And they that know thy name, that is thy nature, character, and authority, will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, who dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. There it is again. Sing praises. Brag on the Lord. Tell them what the Lord has done. Tell them like little David, you know, when he was standing before Goliath. Goliath said, I'm going to feed you to the birds and to the beasts. And David said, nuh-uh, I'm going to feed you to the birds and the beasts and all of your Philistine buddies, you know. And the little guy bragged on the Lord, you know. For he that maketh inquisition for blood remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the poor. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Behold my affliction, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou hast liftest me up above the gates of death. Thou that liftest me up above the gates of death. Amen. That I may show forth all thy praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion I will rejoice in thy salvation. Amen. Just keep on praising and thanking the Lord, and you'll see things around you change, right? The nations are sunk down in the pit that they made. Oh, gosh. The three armies that came against Jehoshaphat, they laid a trap. They knew they were going to swallow him up, but instead it was them that got swallowed up. And at the Red Sea, same thing. And the northern army that came against it, same thing. You know, same thing. The enemy came thinking to destroy God's people because they had overwhelming odds and lost. And it was because of God's doing. The Red Sea was God's doing. It wasn't man's doing, right? The nations are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. So they lay the traps. But God uses it to take them. That's why I'm saying, remember what the deep state's planning to do. These things, you know, they've got a little army out there they're going to try to, you know, do all kinds of evil and dirt with. And, also, you know, their plagues and stuff like that. But God is going to use it against them. And he's going to use it to bless the people of God and set them free from bondage to Babylonish leadership. The Lord hath made himself known. He hath executed judgment. The wicked is snared in the work of his hands. Haggion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned back into Sheol, even all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, nor the expectation of the poor perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O God. Let the nations know themselves to be but men. Yeah, they don't know that. They think they're God. They think their God, Satan, is going to give them the victory, depending on how many kids they kill. Right? Mm-mm. Oh. God sets people free. You know, Acts 16, 25 and 26 says, But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Now we can understand that, but what about this? And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Okay, so that's unusual. Earthquakes are not that smart, right? This is a God thing. And, you know, I'm not going to read the rest of these verses. I've run out of time. But thank you so much for joining us today. And, Father, we ask you to show us and put it in our hearts, Lord, to praise and give thanks to you for everything, especially against these enemies that are raised up against us. Yes, you want to prove your power, Lord. And we trust that you have given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And we stand in agreement with your word. And you are a great and mighty God. And how should we do it any other way? Thank you, Father. Amen.